Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $125 to Issues, Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $125 check payable to Issues, Etc. Write scholarship in the memo line and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234.
It has become so ingrained in our way of thinking, we do not question it most of the time. In fact, we feel intense pressure to live by this general idea that if you're going to get married and have kids, the one thing that you need to do, if you do nothing else with your children, is to see to it that they do better than you. It's the American dream, isn't it? Our children should at least incrementally be able to do better in by whatever measure than we have done. It's what parents expect for their children and grandparents expect for their grandchildren. We want them to do better. Now, is there anything wrong with wanting your children to do better? Not necessarily. It all depends on what better actually means, what better actually is. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about wanting better for your children. Joining us to do so on this Tuesday afternoon, Deaconess Rose Adel. She's a pastor's wife and mother of six children. She teaches online deaconess courses for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. She's co-author of the book Ladylike, Living Biblically, and a recent column titled Let's Want Better for Our Children. Deaconess, welcome back.
Thank you for having me.
Have Christians adopted essentially the world's measure of what it means to be both happy and successful? And if so, why have we done that?
It would definitely vary from Christian to Christian, would be the first thing I would say. Because if I were to say, yes, Christians have done that, there will, of course, be a Christian or two who says, but I haven't. And so I don't want to speak as though I know everything about what's going on in everyone's heart and everyone's mind and everyone's life. But I would say, and I can speak generally here, that the voice of our culture, and that's the voice that describes worldly success. So our culture is doing that for us. And that voice is most certainly louder than what most of us are hearing through the Word of God if we are simply measuring it on the basis of exposure. So every day as you go out and you live your life, I guess unless you lived in some really cloistered Christian environment, but for the most part, we are hearing more from the world around us. And that voice is pretty loud and pretty insistent on what it means to be successful, what it means to have done well in the world. And so considering how often we take our cues from that very loud voice, it isn't uncommon, let's say that, for Christians to fall into the pattern of thinking that that mark of success is the mark that we're aiming for. And unfortunately, a lot of times that mark of success is not the one we have described for us in God's word.
So you're a mother. What do you hear the world telling you makes for a better life for your kids? What is the world saying that wanting better for your kids should look like?
First, I'll say what they maybe won't say directly, and that is more money, because that sounds really crass and, you know, almost ambitious in an inappropriate way. But what I hear more are marks of success that are driven by money. And so it's kind of a maybe a little backwards way of saying what they want to say without saying it. And so I hear education is a very high value, also a very expensive value. So to say, well, I just want my kid to be very well educated does ordinarily involve a monetary investment, quite often a significant one. Or they might say, I want my child to have a good job. Well, what do you mean by a good job? And a lot of times someone will say a job that can help them live comfortably. What do you mean by comfortably? Well, it very often involves a really nice house in a nice neighborhood. And all of those things, if you really look under the surface of what they're saying, it does have a lot to do with money. So even though I don't necessarily hear people saying, I want my kid to grow up and be rich, I still hear them valuing the things that money can buy more than I would say I regularly hear a value placed on things that money can't buy.
Tell us about this character in the 2004 Wendell Berry novel, Hannah Coulter.
This novel describes her life from her early childhood all the way on through her adulthood. Just one of these epic storytelling opportunities for readers. And it ends with her in her later years of life as an older woman reflecting back. And so we see something of Hannah's upbringing and something of her experiences as a child, which is a very modest home she comes from. It's not a well-to-do situation where she's a child. And little by little, she's working very hard to arrive in a better place herself. And she does go on to have a successful farm and to have a beautiful home and things like that. And yet something that still nags at Hannah is that even as she has grown older and she has become a mother, she, I think, because she keeps dwelling on what she didn't have as a child, she sees that the life she's providing for her children, her own children, should be even greater yet. And so her farm life and her hard work with her husband, and they work hard. They work really hard. She sees that as something that she would like her children to rise above, to get further than that yet. So even though she herself, you might say, well, you've gotten ahead, isn't that enough? No, she wants her children further ahead yet. And it describes as she's looking back at the end of her life, it describes how when she was raising her children, she really pushed them to get further, to do better, to have more. And ultimately, in her later years, she sees that you could quantify their accomplishments as more. You could say, yes, they live in a bigger house. They have a higher education. They have higher income. Interestingly, they also have higher debt, which that's curious to me, that they end up making more and yet also owing more. And that picture of having more but owing more isn't just a reflection of their bank account, but it has something to do with their character, that there is a lack there. So in reading the book, you really see that all of the hardships that Hannah went through that she didn't want for her children, she was able to spare them those hardships and give them more. And yet when she looks at their lives, their personal relationships with their own spouse, one of them doesn't even desire to have children. So that's just a small example. They don't have the kind of personal relationships that she would hope for them. And they also don't have any appreciation or desire to return home. So everything that she was priming them to get away from, that's exactly what they did. They got away from it.
She got what she wanted, and it turns out to be something very different than she thought it would be.
Exactly right.
So it strikes me that there is maybe even another layer to this, I want better for my children, which may be unconsciously a way of saying, well, I rose this far, and then I provided the means for my children to go higher. But I kind of get the credit for that. Yeah, they worked hard and everything, but I get to take credit for their success too. Is there a part of that in this?
I think there is. I think there's a part of it that sees I got them there, and that can be satisfying. The other thing I noticed as I was reading the novel is if you look closely enough, you'll see that so much of what she wants for her children stems from a lack of contentment in her own life, going all the way back to her childhood. And I do think this is very common, that when we reflect on our own life and are more focused on what it lacks, what it doesn't have, as opposed to the blessings that the Lord has given us and a satisfaction and a thankfulness in that, then we're more likely to think that what our loved one has isn't enough either. So we can use our own little discontented corner to put another person there on our behalf. So I think that this was a large problem with Hannah as a mother, was she had not been content or thankful with what she'd been given. Therefore, nothing would be enough for her children.
So as a mother of a large family, describe, if you would, the way that your children are tempted to want more, to desire more all the time. What do you see happening there?
I think that the way our children are tempted to desire more is very common, very similar to the way I was tempted to desire more when I was a child. So when I was a child and I'd go to a friend's house and she, you know, had some kind of Barbie car that I didn't have, or they had the, you know, above ground pool that we didn't have, or whatever it was, your mind just goes there. It naturally thinks that would make me happy in life. And it's a very dangerous thing, this coveting, and that's what it is. It's coveting. So I know that I wish I could say I struggled with that as a child. I don't know that I was actively struggling against it. I think for the most part, I was kind of developing that line of thinking, which was a problem, instead of saying, no, that's not right. Although I was very faithfully taught scripture. And so I know there are so many places in scripture where we're taught against the danger and the sin of coveting. But so in terms of my kids' temptations, I think they're very similar to what I experienced as a child. It's seeing the things around us, and whatever thing that is that you don't have, that's what you want.
What about for you and your husband? Because you can't be immune from this. To not only is there that desire, I do want my children to have better or something like that, but there's also a pressure on parents. Talk about that.
Right. So something that my husband and I think about a lot in terms of raising our children, I think this is very, I mean, you mentioned a large family, and that's fine and true, but I think this would be true in any family. My husband and I have noticed that if we are hoping to make our children happy, we generally think that the way to accomplish that is to give them what they want. But of course, this is only feeding a kind of happiness that is very shallow, that won't last. It's not the kind of nutrient-dense parenting that they really need. And so we've seen this really interesting video. It's through PragerU, and it's something about giving your child vitamin N, and N stands for no. And it talks about the benefits of telling your children no. So meet all of your children's needs. That is a parent's responsibility. Meet all of their needs of body and soul. But don't strive necessarily to meet 100% of their wants, because even though as a parent you'll be tempted to do that, you'll want to do that because in the moment your child looks so happy. Yeah, if your child never learns the discipline of having been told no, if your child never learns to make do with what the child has, there's going to be a growing, a mounting dissatisfaction, because you, in that situation, you're training a child to think that they should always have what they want. And all of us know life doesn't work that way. Whether what you're striving for is concrete or not, you never get everything you want. So help your children practice not having everything they want.
And hopefully then when they are adults, they have also learned to say no to themselves.
Right.
So I don't have to have everything that my little heart desires. I can tell myself no on something.
Exactly.
That's a pretty useful life skill, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. And if you think about self-control being a fruit of the Spirit, it's something that the Spirit is working to produce in us. And I think we're working against the Spirit if all we ever say is yes, yes, yes to everything you want. So then the Spirit that's trying to develop self-control, knowing it's a mark of Christian living, is just kind of being cut off at every turn if we never give our child a chance to have self-control and say, oh, I don't get what I want. And there's a reason for that. And I'm going to grow as a result of that.
When we return, what does Scripture tell us about the desire for worldly measures of happiness and success? Deaconess Rose Adel is our guest, co-author of the book Ladylike, Living Biblically, and a recent column titled, Let's Want Better for Our Children. How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at IssuesETC.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran.
Peace Evangelical Lutheran Church of Chehalis, Washington. Biblical, historic Christianity, whose source is Scripture, whose heart is the Gospel. If you're in Southwest Washington, join us for the Divine Service. You will receive Jesus, crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of your sins. We promise. For more information, call us at 360-748-4108.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're at all interested in the future of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. This special issue of the magazine offers a wealth of information on the upcoming LCMS National Convention, including convention overtures, the national offering, and interviews with the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about wanting better for your children. Deaconess Rose Adel is our guest. She teaches online deaconess courses for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Deaconesses work alongside pastors to care for the physical, mental, and spiritual needs of God's people from cradle to grave. You can learn more about studying for the vocation of deaconess by taking online courses being offered by Concordia Theological Seminary at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Deaconess Adel, what does Scripture tell us about the desire for worldly measures of happiness and success?
Well, there's a passage from 1 Timothy, and this is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And for me, it's something I could read this every day and probably should. So I'm glad we're here. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 describes godliness with contentment as great gain. So that pairing, godliness and contentment is great gain. And then it goes on to describe why and how. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And then it goes on and it talks about some of the dangers, the damaging nature of always striving for more. And it goes on to say, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. So this language is so strong. The love of money is what has caused some people not just to struggle in life, but to wander away from the faith. And if you're thinking about the purpose that we have in life, it's not for the next moment. It's not even for the next 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. The purpose is so much larger than that. The purpose is aimed at eternity. And so if there's this problem area, this love of money that could actually bring about what this scripture passage is describing, then we want to guard against that. And we want to receive God's word and God's sacrament to strengthen us against all of those worldly impulses.
Instead of what the world offers and proffers to us and our children, what should we want for our kids? When we talk about wanting better for them, what should we be actually desiring?
Well, scripture says we're to seek first the kingdom of God. So that shows the priority and that shows where our focus should be. And my husband right now at our church, here's a little commercial for Good Shepherd Lutheran in Collinsville. They're going through 1 Peter. And in terms of what we should be doing, if you want to look at the first imperative that you're going to run across in the book of 1 Peter, the very first imperative, the first thing that you're told to do, it's not do not. It's not one of those. It's this: set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. This is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that our hope is always geared and oriented in the direction of the grace of Jesus Christ. And that is what we structure our lives around. Instead of all of the other things that the world would say, build your house on this, we set our hope on the grace of Jesus.
Is it really about simply, because he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, he's been talking about the things that the Gentiles desire, they will be added to you. It's not a carte blanche promise that seeking God's kingdom will have this side benefit of making you rich or something like that. Mm-hmm. But it sounds like Jesus saying, let God worry about all that stuff that you desire. You simply seek and trust him. Is that as simple as it is?
I think it is. I think that it's showing us the direction that our focus should be and how we are being shaped into the likeness of Christ. And when we wake up every day and we consider that to be our purpose, when we consider that to be the thing that we wake up and live for, are the gifts of God and his coming kingdom and how it comes to us even now. I do think that even if, you know, suppose you had some really concrete wish list and you're trying to put that aside to focus on the things of God, and then that verse says, well, all these things will be added to you. Maybe not every little detail from your concrete wish list will be added to you, but maybe it would change your concrete wish list. Maybe you would see the impermanence of so many things on that list and say, actually, I have something better. I have something better in the grace of God. And so even if whatever it is that someone might be hoping for in terms of earthly gain or earthly success, if that doesn't come their way, maybe the thing that's added to them is contentment, like that passage said, godliness with contentment. And once we have that, the wish list might look different.
Years and years ago, this is more than 30 years ago, when I was a very young pastor in training, I read a book by economist Charles Murray. He's a big conservative voice nowadays. The book was called In Pursuit of Happiness or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And in this book, he posed a series of thought experiments. And he said, if you knew you were going to die and leave your children orphaned, which family would you want them to go and live with in their childhood years? And he proposed two families. One, materially wealthy, but morally bankrupt.
Mm-hmm.
Not amoral, but just worldly, just banal worldliness. The other one, poor, but morally rooted. And your kids, they're probably not going to go to college if they go live with them.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not going to go to the best schools. And
right.
They won't get a car when they're 16. But their parents will love them and give them moral guidance for the rest of their life. And he said, when you think about it in terms of that, what does happiness entail? Isn't this exactly what we're discussing here? That you said at the very beginning, intangibles. There are things in life that are better than simply doing well.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And I think that for us to see that, to understand that, and to be mature enough in our thinking to say, it would be okay if my kid didn't get a new car at 16, just use one of those examples. That would be okay because there's something better. There's something better in the form of, you know, the love of God in sending Christ Jesus and the love that we have for each other as we live out that faith. And to be able to say, if I'm not able to provide some worldly things, or if I actively choose not to, maybe it's not a financial limitation. Maybe a family could say, yeah, I could get my kid anything they want under the sun, but I choose not to because I don't want that to become the child's focus. I don't want the child to think that is what is most important in life. And the way we show them that that is not what's most important in life is we show them what is. And we show them, you know, the life lived in love under the cross, bearing with one another, caring for each other. And when you describe those two homes, the first one sounds like a really lonely, sad place. I don't want to be there. And I would hope and pray that our kids know that that home is not what we consider to be the best for them. We think there's something better, and that is what we are trying to provide in our home.
So someone's going to say, look, this is all fine and good for you, Rose, because you and your husband, you've made these life decisions about what you want for your kids. But maybe it's just sour grapes. You know that they're not going to be able to get that, and so you're saying, we don't want that.
That
little fox with his sour grapes.
Right.
What's your response to that?
My husband and I have tried to inform our parenting approach on the Word of God. So rather than saying, let's figure out how far we can get given our bank account, for example, or given the home we live in, let's not start there and use that to determine how much we can give our kids. Let's start with the Word of God, and then everything else is going to be built around that, upon that. And so I do think, and this is why I mentioned, even if someone is able to perhaps do more by some measure for their children, these thoughts, these conversations still need to happen. You know, even if they could absolutely buy anything in the world, take any trip they want, give their kid whatever their heart desired, it would not be good for that child. First of all, I would say I am very, very thankful to live in the home that I do, with my husband and with our children. And every day, though, I think is a day that you have to work on what Scripture describes. When Scripture talks about godly virtue, it's something that we wake up and care about every day. It's not something that we expect will just be, you know, somehow automatically present in our heart or in the way we're treating one another. But it's something that the Holy Spirit is working in us and that God is granting to us. And so we want to continue to nurture that and to appreciate that. And I think that that is true for every Christian, regardless of their financial means.
So you've got six children now. And just in terms of pure demographics and statistics, one or two of them are going to go on and do much better than their parents. They're going to go off and be an executive of something.
Yeah.
And they'll have all the things we've been talking about in terms of worldly success. And one or two of them are not going to do as well as mom and dad in terms of the measures of worldly success. What do you do with them when they're there? And let's just say for the sake of argument, they've all kept their head on their shoulders. They haven't allowed money to, or success to, rob them of the faith. What do you say to each of them when they've done this that says, we wanted better for you and you have it?
Yeah, so...
I mean, one of your kids is going to be running a company someday.
Oh, sure,
and
yeah.
One of them will probably be, who knows?
Not.
Working at that company yeah. In the mailroom.
Right, so it's very hard for me to imagine all this. Our sixth child hasn't even been born yet, so this is really long-range thinking that you're asking me to do. But I guess I would say that for us, if it as you described, in that the Lord keeps them all in the true faith until life everlasting, we will rejoice with great rejoicing. We'll say this is His good and gracious will, and we will celebrate that. And in terms of all of the other things, I think we would still try to look at all of those other things as cosmetic and passing and fleeting. And we'd all say, have fun running your company. Do it as a faithful Christian. Do it as one who was raised to value the things that we raise. This is the sadness of Hannah. She said that she never emphasized that the kids might want to come home someday. And she said she wished she had made that clearer. And I don't think of home necessarily in the geographic sense, although I would love for our children, some of them, maybe one or two of them, to live by us, or six, that'd be great. But I think of home more in the sense of what we are imparting in terms of what is familiar to us and what is important to us. And I would still want our kids to be near to us in that home, regardless of what city they're in or what desk they're sitting behind. And if it turns out like that, I will be so thankful. That is what we pray for. That is what we pray for our children, that they will be kept firm in the true faith.
This is what you write near the end of your article. You say, let's want better for our children, not that they would have more things of this world, but that they would long for them less. What do you mean by that?
What I mean by that is that when Scripture tells us that where our heart is, there our treasure will be also, we want them to understand that the treasure is to be with Jesus here on earth as He comes to us through His word, through His sacrament, and there in eternity. That is the treasure. And so whatever, you know, when we think about what we long for, we want to always be setting our hearts in the direction of longing for that treasure, longing for Jesus and to be in His presence here and there. And so it really is a question of saying that whatever treasure is before our eyes that won't last, whatever treasure is not going to be there in the new creation, is not as important to us as what will be. And so for those of us who are in Christ, first of all, there is that promise that the treasure is to be with Jesus. But then also we have this great joy of knowing that goes for our loved ones who are also kept firm in the faith, which is why I said, if that's how it lands for our kids, we will be so thrilled and we will think that is the storing up that we want to have happen in our family. It's right there.
Deaconess Rose Adel is a pastor's wife and mother of six children. She teaches online deaconess courses for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and she's co-author of the book Ladylike, Living Biblically, and a recent column titled Let's Want Better for Our Children. You can read it and purchase Ladylike under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Rose, thank you.
Thank you for having me.
Emily Jashinsky joins us after the break. She's culture editor of The Federalist. She's recently authored a column there titled Perpetually Outraged Celebrities Boycott Georgia, Remain Silent on China. We'll find out what she's talking about next. You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Carol Tobias, Hans Feeney, Alan Carlson, Wesley Smith, Will Whedon, Jonathan Fisk, and Tom Korchak at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The one and only 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th at Concordia University, Chicago.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.